Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. And today we continue our series through the book of Ephesians, which is all about how God's love and His power toward us knows no limits. It is, in fact, boundless. And we're going to see that in just a moment as we read about the boundless power that God has displayed toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll read our key passage here in just a moment, Ephesians 1, verse 15 and following. But really, I want to introduce the sermon this way. Every now and then in our lives, someone will come along and give us a pep talk. And that pep talk may be very uplifting. It may be very sensitive. Sometimes, depending on the situation, that talk might be kind of difficult, and they tell us some things that aren't easy to hear. But when those special moments come along, we have to tell our friend, you know, you told me something today. I just really needed to hear that. I really needed to hear that. And I want to tell you, we have a passage of scripture today and a message that I think is going to leave a lot of you saying, God, thank you. I really needed to hear that. The big truth here in our passage is that when it comes to the power of God in your life, right? When it comes to what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, what God has in store for you in the life that He's called you to, God has held nothing back. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read beginning in verse number 15. The Apostle Paul there, picking up on our passage from last week, he says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is, notice this, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength." He says in verse 20 that God has exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and by seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet, and He appointed Him as head over everything. And then notice this final phrase here, for the church. Right? All this wonderful stacked upon language that's just stacked right upon each phrase. All this description of God's power toward us. He says it's for the church. It's directed toward those who believe. And he says of the church in verse 23 that it is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to God's love for you, and when it comes to the power that He has exercised on your behalf and that He currently has at His disposal directed towards you, here's what you need to hear this morning. God has held nothing back. He's given it all for you and will continue to do that. You trust Him, you live the life that He's called you to do, and know today God's power for you is immeasurable according to our passage. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask His blessing on the rest of this message that remains. Father, would You bless us now as we seek, having read Your Word, now to understand Your Word. And God, I pray that You'd help every person here today, Lord, to get just what they need to hear out of this message. Would You touch our hearts, Holy Spirit? We pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want to share with you from our scripture today three subjects that I think are intended to lift the heart of every child of God. If you're here this morning and you say, Deke, I'm a Christian, I believe that with all my heart. Well, then the goal of our message is to lift your heart, right? To give you just what you need to hear and encourage you. If you're here this morning and you're a guest and you would say, I'm not 100% certain whether I'm a Christian or a believer. I'm not sure. Well, my hope is that in the course of these next few moments, that you would sense the reality of Jesus, and his great love for you, and that you would want that in your life. Jesus wants to give you that today. Let me share with you these three subjects that I think will lift your heart. Number one, notice with me in verse 15 through 17, we have something of a primer on the subject of faith. A primer, not a primer, right? That's a base coat of paint. A primer is a word we don't hear a lot, but basically it means a set of basic principles. A primer in old grammar school language is a tiny little book that expresses the basics of some particular subject. And I think in these opening verses, the Apostle Paul hits on a number of things that are very important for us to understand as basic and guiding principles in the life of every child of God. And so that's for you. Here's some basics for us. And you may not be aware, there may be some basics in your life that you're missing today. And if that's the case, you need to hear just these basics. The first basic he touches on is the basic of church. Notice in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says a few things that lets us know the church is very important in his mind and in the minds of those people in the church to which he's writing this letter. He says in verse 15, since I heard about your faith, right? So Paul's got his ear to the ground, listening in on what's going on in the church. I want to know what's important in the church. He says also in verse 15, he expresses also the love that they had for all the saints. So Paul's got the church on his mind. The church itself has the church on her mind. And there's a good important point for us today, and it's this. We need to notice how faith in Jesus Christ expresses itself in a personal love for the church and in activity within the church. In our Bibles, God knows nothing of a churchless Christian. Now, we know about churchless Christians. We meet them all the time. But the Bible knows nothing of a churchless Christian. Don't love the church like an absentee father says he loves his kids. There's a sense in which he's just telling himself that to make himself feel better, but he's never around to pick them up when they fall. He's never there to watch them at their ball games. He's never there to tuck them in at night. No, love the church like a good father loves his kids and spends time with them. As a primer on the Christian faith, every child of God needs to know this, hear this, and really be affected in how you live your life regarding this. The church is important. It's a crucial part of what God intends for every one of his sons and daughters, and it's important for us to believe that principle and live in such a way that shows we feel it's important. Notice with me another feature of this primer on the faith, and that is the subject of gratitude. It came up last week in our sermon. Turns out it comes up a lot in the writing of the Apostle Paul. Gratitude. Paul expresses his thanks to the Lord for these people. You see that in verse number 16. I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. The most fitting cry of the Christian heart is the cry that just looks heavenward and says, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for every blessing. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, God. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he's an excellent gratitude coach, both in his instruction and his personal example. He would say elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Here he tells us, I never stop giving thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. As we think about gratitude this morning, I think we'd be helped by something I read this past week by a well-known pastor and author, Tony Evans. He said this about gratitude. God says to give thanks in everything. And that doesn't mean you need to give thanks for everything. You don't need to give thanks for a bad day or for that bad relationship or for being passed over at work or financial hardship. Whatever it is, you are not to give thanks for the difficulties, but rather in the difficulties. And that's a very important distinction, Tony Evans writes. And it's one I often think we miss. Giving thanks in everything shows a heart of faith that God is bigger than the difficulties and that he can use those difficulties if you approach him with the right heart and with the right spirit for your good and for his glory. We need to be people of gratitude. And again, that's a basic in the life of a child of God. A third basic here in this primer on faith is the basic of prayer. Prayer is important to the child of God. Paul shows that in his language. He shows it in the fact that he says he never stops giving thanks as he remembers them in his prayers. And in verse number 17 and verse 18, he'll describe for us some of those prayer requests. And we'll get to them in just a moment. But I want you to notice he prays for these people. Prayer ought to be something that's so natural in our lives that it's like the very air that we breathe. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. And we all need to breathe. And sometimes we need to take a step back from everything we've got going on in life and just take a big, deep breath. And prayer is that deep breath. We need that breath in order to rest, in order to heal, in order to reset. Notice with me also in this primer on our Christian faith, the subject of relationship appears, albeit only in a small way. But notice the way that Paul describes God in verse 17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this phrase, the glorious Father, right? The glorious Father, not the glorious power or the glorious force, but he refers to God with that wonderfully biblical term that he is our Father. Father implies relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know him? He is our Father. Our Father speaks to us. He shapes us. He loves us. As a father, he listens to us. He provides for us. He protects us. He disciplines us. He has plans for us. Your thoughts, when you think about God, should be thoughts about a relationship with a person, because that's who he is, and that's what he wants with you, a relationship. Notice with me, fifthly and finally, under our first heading here, as we talk about a primer on the Christian faith, what's important, what's a basic principle for being a child of God, and that is growth. That's a basic. We should be growing in our walk with God. As Paul expresses this prayer request in verse 17, here's what he prays. He prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I think that means very simply, he prays that they'll grow in their walk with Christ. They'll grow more mature. They'll grow more experienced, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let me ask this question. How is it that we go about growing in our lives as Christians? How does that happen? Is it like a lightning bolt that just strikes here and there every now and then? Or is it more like a methodical day in and day out sort of routine? We do the right things we're supposed to do and God blesses us with growth. I describe those in terms of God can help us grow in either a breakthrough on the one hand or through the daily grind of just submitting ourselves to the will of the Father and doing what he wants. And I find in my experience, most Christians want the breakthrough moment, right? They just sort of want that to happen. We want that experience. We want the lightning to strike. And so we try to cultivate conditions to where maybe we can make that breakthrough happen. But instead, I really feel like we should focus our efforts on the daily grind. You know the old saying, everybody wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes. Well, it's similar to everybody wants a breakthrough, but nobody wants the daily grind of just being a child of God, submitting ourselves to what he wants us to do day in and day out. The daily grind of spending time in prayer. The daily grind of reading our Bibles. The daily grind of getting up on Sundays and gathering with God's people for worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the Word. We need growth in our life. And I think that you have to forgive me this analogy, but success and growth in your spiritual life is a lot like losing weight and getting healthier. We all kind of know how to do it, but it's a lot easier said than done. Don't be like the guy that I knew, not here, but a guy that I knew who was always giving people advice about how to lose weight. And One day we got in the car and my wife says to me, she said, how come he's still so fat then? I mean, if you know how to do it so well, right? You're really not the guy to speak on it. The daily grind of our spiritual disciplines, I believe, is the primary source where God blesses and gives us growth in our lives as his children and followers. Let me share with you a second subject this morning, just making our way verse by verse through our passage. We saw first a primer on faith. Notice secondly, and I really believe this is more the heart of the passage, we see a particular prayer for encouragement. And we see that in verses 18 and 9. As 18 and 19, as Paul lays out the content of his prayer request. Let's read it again. He says there in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, and he's going to name three things here that are very important, so that you may know the hope of God's calling, the wealth of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, as we dissect that a little bit, let me remind you, the point here is Paul's trying to encourage these Ephesians. Hey, let me tell you what I'm praying for y'all. I'm praying, Paul says, that God will give you a huge boost of hope in your life. That God will show you just how rich you are as one of his children, and that you'll live from a position of richness in your spiritual life, not a position of poverty. And he prays as well that these people would be filled with power to know just how much God has power on their behalf. Notice with me these three phrases as we talk a little bit about each one. God wants to encourage you today, giving you just what you need to hear as you think about, first of all, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Now, what's his calling on your life and how does it give you hope? Well, we can say a few things about his calling. His calling is that you'd be saved, first of all. Right? If you're here this morning and you think a little religion will help your life, you may not be wrong about that, but you are misled, because what you need more than a little religion is you need Jesus. You need Jesus to save you of your sins, not just to help you turn over a new leaf, but to help you resurrect from the inside as that resurrection works its way outwardly in your life. God's calling is to salvation. God's calling is to a life filled with meaning and purpose. You ever feel like you're just sort of stuck in a rat race and you're not sure whether you're going or you're coming, and you wake up and you just go about the day frenetically? You go to bed and you think, that's not quite how I wanted the day to go. Listen, when you follow the Lord Jesus, he gives purpose and meaning to your life, and that ought to fill you with a sense of hope. His calling is for salvation, for purpose, for life eternal. And his calling is for growth. Now, how does that calling give us hope? Well, it's intended to give us confidence to know he has called me. His calling should give us comfort to know I am doing what God has called me to do. And his calling should give us endurance. I can stick this through because I know him who placed this call on my life. And I trust him, even though it's not easy. I trust that he knows what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says it so well. When the Bible talks about our calling, a lot of times it doesn't place the emphasis on us. It places the emphasis on him who does the calling. Notice what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. When you think about the long road maybe that's in front of you at this season in your life, you don't need to just imagine how faithful can I be. But you need to place your hope in the one who calls you. He's faithful. He who has called you, he is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called. Where the call comes from, the person who issues the call is the determining factor in the success of the call. And we're called by God. Let that give you hope today. Notice with me a second piece of encouragement here, and that's the wealth of God's inheritance. Remember, we're right in the middle of a prayer, and Paul says, here's what I pray for you Ephesian Christians, right? I pray that you would know the hope of his calling. Also pray that you would know the glorious inheritance that he has, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy here in the text as to whose inheritance is being described. You can read it one way, and it sounds as if So he's talking about our inheritance that's coming to us. But if you read it another way, it sounds like the text is talking about his inheritance. That's my take on the passage. God has an inheritance, and scripturally speaking, what is his inheritance? Get ready for this. This might come as a surprise. We are his inheritance. We are. Now, some of you who may not think very highly of yourselves or the people sitting near you, you may think, well, that's not much of an inheritance. Yeah, well, you underestimate what God can do in a person's life. We ought to operate in our spiritual lives not from a place of poverty, which says, I can't do but so much. I only have so much power. I can't take a big risk because I don't know if I'll make it. No. We need to operate from a mindset that says, God is really, really wealthy when it comes to these spiritual things. He's got everything I could ever need, and he's ready to give it to me right when I need it. I'll give you a good for instance. A couple weeks ago, it was our anniversary. We celebrated our wedding anniversary back on April the 11th, and that was a Tuesday night. I think it was a Tuesday night. And so, you know, it was a regular day. We both went to work. The kids went to school. And so that evening I said, you know, let's do something fun. It's our anniversary. Let's go to Jalapenos. So that's what we did. It was very romantic. Me, Lauren, the kids, and a restaurant full of other people. So we went to Jalapenos, and my wife's not in this service, so I may not share this particular illustration in the 11 o'clock service where she'll be today. Usually when I refer to personal things, I have to get her permission. We used to have a rule where if I didn't get her permission beforehand, I had to pay her $5 after the service. I don't know if that rule's still in effect. But anyways, we were at Jalapenos, and I don't want to paint the wrong picture, but it was that season of the month where we were both ready to get our paychecks in terms of how our bank account was feeling. You know what I mean? Now, we just moved. I mean, we just bought a house. So, you know, when you move, there's a lot of expenses. And so I don't want to paint the picture that we live from paycheck to paycheck, but we kind of were that month. And it was time for both of those paychecks to come in. And like the next day, I think I was getting paid and she was getting paid later that week. And so I didn't tell her this, but I gave my debit card to the server there at Jalapenos. And as I handed it to him on the inside, I said, "You can do it, little debit card. You can do it." And so I waited a few minutes, and I was kind of nervous. I didn't want Lauren to see, because I just wasn't sure. Sometimes there's transactions floating around, you know, that you forgot about or something like that. And anyways, the server brings back the debit card with a receipt, right? And so I just said, "It worked! It worked!" That's very different. If we had waited about a week until after both of us got paid and then went to Jalapenos, then, right, we'd have gotten the big bowl of queso and the guacamole. Right, we'd added it all in. Here's my point. How much money you have makes a difference in the order you place. At least it's supposed to. Right? It's supposed to. Your walk with Christ ought to be similar to that, okay? And when it comes to the wealth of our Father, the debit card is always going to work. So take the risk, right? Do the thing. Take the chance. You say, "Well, I've tried before and I've failed." Try again and operate from a standpoint of wealth. Notice with me, again, we got to keep moving. Notice another feature of this encouraging passage. Not only does God want us to know the wealth of his inheritance, but he wants us to notice as well the greatness of his power. And really, that's the heart of this passage. Paul wants these Christians, just like God wants you and I to know today, there is no lack of power at God's disposal on your behalf. God holds nothing back when it comes to you. He loves you so much, and he has so much power. Notice the different words that are used to describe his power. Here, Paul uses every verbiage at his disposal, and he just stacks synonym upon synonym upon synonym, trying to paint a picture for us to where we have to just say to Paul, "Okay, we get it. We get it. God's really powerful." Notice verse 19. He wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power, according to the mighty working of his strength. He uses four different words there. The word power indicates strength or just raw brute power. That word working, it means energy. It refers to an inward propulsion of power. That word mighty was a military term describing an ability to conquer. And that word strength means literal physical force. And all these terms describing the greatness of his power, all of them stacked upon each other, they serve in no small manner to express to us the greatness of his power. Don't live as though there's no spiritual power in your life, because there is. Trust your Father and the promise of his power on your behalf. When it comes to you, dear Christian, God holds nothing back. So go for it. Trust him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God's divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we could ever need to live this life well in faith. Everything we could ever need to be godly. God has given it all. In Romans 8:32, Paul says it this way: God didn't even spare his own son for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Notice with me a third heading this morning. Remember, we're trying to find a word that we really need to hear from the Lord as we seek encouragement together. Notice finally that this power is for the church. Right? We've seen a prayer for encouragement. We've looked at the three components of that prayer. Notice our passage ends in applying this power specifically to the church. So in verse 19, notice the direction the power is headed. It says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the church. And then notice also in verse 22, we're told of Christ that God the Father subjected everything under his feet, and he appointed Christ as head over everything. And who did he do that for? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. God's power is for you. If you believe in Jesus, if he's forgiven you of your sins, you are a part of Christ's church. God's power in Christ is for you. Notice the sort of power that we have in Christ. It's a power for, I'm going to name a few things here. It's a power for victory, right? He describes the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse number 20 as the first illustration of this great power. He says in verse 20, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. There's power for victory in your life, exemplified in the power God used to resurrect Jesus from the dead. And here's what the Bible teaches about that resurrection as it applies to us. Jesus had the same kind of body that you and I have. And his body died. Just like someday, if the Lord tarries, your body will die. But notice this. Jesus came back to life by the power of God. If his body comes back to life by the power of God, the Bible teaches our bodies will too. Now, I get a sense of victory out of that. Like sometimes in life you experience defeat, but not ultimate defeat, because ultimately we have victory because Jesus is alive. It's a power for victory. Notice secondly, it's a power for advocacy. A power for advocacy. What I mean when I say advocacy is this. God uses his power in Christ in this way. Christ speaks up for us on our behalf. He is our advocate. We see that in verse number 20 as Jesus is described having been resurrected as now being seated at his right hand, at the right hand of the Heavenly Father there in the heavens. And what's he doing at that right hand? The Bible says he's always living to make intercession for us. Which is to say, he's speaking up for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 has this wonderful little bit where it says, listen, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin.
But if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our advocate. Here's the truth, okay? The truth is we're all sinners. Thankfully, Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. But I don't know about you, but I haven't been perfect since the day I got saved. I mean, I wish I could say that, but I haven't been. And so I need to hear this. Don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate, Jesus, who will speak up on your behalf, someone who will take up for us, someone who will defend us. Have you ever been picked on before? Has there ever been a moment? Do you have a memory in your life where you felt like people in a group or an organization, or maybe you were at some outing somewhere, and you felt like people kind of had it out for you? And maybe you had some friends there, and you thought to yourself, why won't my friend stick up for me? Let me tell you about a friend we have named Jesus. Jesus always sticks up for you. He is your advocate. And so if you're here this morning and your seeming inability to resist temptation, right? And in your life, your sin has you feeling beat up and picked on and bullied. Let me tell you, there is somebody who will stand up for you. His name is Jesus, and he's in a position where he can actually make a difference. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when the devil comes before the Father and says, hey, don't, you know, this child of yours, they're not the real thing. I've seen the sin in their life. You've seen what they've done? Jesus says, no, I will speak up for them. I know they're a sinner, but I died on the cross to pay for that sin. And he speaks up for us. It feels good to have an advocate in our life. Advocacy means access to the Father. Advocacy means approval before the Father. When your life is over, okay, hear me here and be encouraged, and you feel as if you've barely made it to heaven, battered and bruised, tattered and torn, aware of every fault and every doubt, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to feel shame, for Jesus Christ stands up on your behalf. His righteousness wraps itself around you by faith. Your sins, every single one, were nailed to the cross where Jesus paid the debt. We owe no debt collector on the other side of glory because Jesus has paid it all. That's an advocate. That's good. I need an advocate. And you need that advocate as well. We have that power for victory. Advocacy. I've gotten a little long-winded, so let me just say these last two quickly. We need that power for authority, right? Paul will ascribe exaltation and certain appointments to Jesus to say, listen, there's no authority higher than Jesus. So when we say Jesus is the power of God on your behalf, then it counts and it matters. And finally, notice it's a power for assembly. Now, why would I say assembly? Well, notice verse 22, Jesus was appointed as the head over everything for the church. Do you know the church means assembly? That's what the church means. It means assembly. Of course, we know the church is not a building. The church is the people of God, and in a particular way, the people of God assembled. Right, brought together by the call of Christ, brought together to submit to his lordship and to worship him. Christ's exaltation is for the church. You know why the church will never fail? There's one simple reason. Because the church is Jesus's, and Jesus is the boss. Jesus will never fail. And so that which belongs to him will never fail. Brother and sister, when it comes to your life before God, you need to hear this today. God has held absolutely nothing back. Would you humble yourself today and accept what he has offered you? You may be here and like me, you know, I don't want a handout. I want to work for what I have. Somebody comes to me with a get out of jail free pass, and I say, I appreciate that, but you know, I want to be responsible, do my own thing. That's not how salvation works. We must humble ourselves before the exalted Christ in knowing need that He has what we must get. Forgiveness, salvation, purpose and meaning in this life. Would you humble yourself today and accept what Christ here offers you? Let me invite you to bow your heads.